We have a good number present this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone. I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to study with us. And if so, I encourage you to be getting it and turning to 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll start there in just a few moments. I want to take just a moment to again express my appreciation to the elders and the church here for inviting me to come and to be with you this week in the meeting when you could have invited someone else. The fact that you've invited me encourages me more than you may realize. I appreciate so much the kind way in which you've listened, the kind comments that you've made, and the hospitality that you've shown by having me into your home or taking me out to eat, and I know that time and expense goes into that. It's been a pleasure to stay with Mike and Jan this week. They've given me the run of the house, treated me royally, and got to know them and have come to love and appreciate them for their love for the truth, and we have developed a close bond together, and I appreciate so much their hospitality this week. It's been a real pleasure to stay in their home. And as Heath mentioned on Sunday, I've been scheduled where he has been in meetings for the last 20-something years, I think. And he's always moved ahead of that, but this time I caught up with him, and I'm glad I got to do that. It's been a pleasure to be with Heath and Christy this week and get to know them, and I appreciate them for their love for the truth and appreciate the work that they're doing in the kingdom. And I'm glad we've got to spend some time together, and I hope our paths cross many more times. As you've already turned to 1 Kings chapter 16, I want to ask you a question. And that is, what do you have that you are willing to sell? If I were to walk through your house, around your yard, or into your barn, or your shop, or your garage, or whatever you may have, and if I were to ask you, what's for sale, what would you say? Or maybe a better question would be, what are you not willing to sell? Is there anything among your possessions you'd say, well, I guess I would sell about anything, but that's not for sale. Never, under any circumstances, that for sale. What would it be? If you were to come to my house and you look around and you say, I look at the things in your house and you see some furniture that I've made, and I'd say, well, it's just not for sale. If you're interested, it's not for sale. We go outside and you see my dog and, well, my dog's just not for sale. I'm sorry. I've had that dog a long time. He's not for sale. We make a trip on out and you see my truck, and well, it's old and it's got a lot of miles, but I'm really not interested in selling it. And we go into the barn and you look at my horses, well, they're good horses, they're not for sale either. What is it that you're not willing to sell? There are some people who will say, you know what, that's not for sale at any price. That's always interested me. Not at any price. Now, what they really mean is it's not for sale at any reasonable price. Now, let's go back. That furniture you saw, well, for the right price, it'll go. And the dog, he will too. And the horse and the truck and about anything else. What I mean is it's not for sale at a reasonable price, but you keep raising the price and that's probably going to go. Truth is, we'll sell most anything at the right price, won't we? All of us will. That's even true of some very dear possessions. I have some things in my possession that if I showed it to you, it wouldn't be any worth anything to you, but it has sentimental value to me. I have a wood plane that belonged to the greatest carpenter I ever knew. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about a carpenter in the last few years that he was the best trim carpenter I ever knew in my life. Probably would bring $3 on the market, but I wouldn't take $500 for it because of who it belonged to. I have a Greek New Testament that on the market probably is worth about $5, but it belonged to W. Curtis Porter, and it was an anniversary gift his wife gave to him on their first anniversary. $500 wouldn't touch that either. But you know what? If you begin to offer some money and you begin to raise it above the $5 and you go into $1,000 and $2 and $3, there's a point at which I probably would say, you know what? It's not near as sentimental as I thought it was. We would sell almost anything at the right price, even things that are very dear to us. And that's especially true if somebody was standing by encouraging us. You better let that go. You're crazy not to sell it for that price. What are you thinking? Let me ask you this. Would you sell yourself? Oh, I'm not talking about it in an immoral way. I'm not asking, would you be a prostitute? That's not what we're interested in. But would you sell out your principles? Would you do that? Would you sell yourself to someone else as a slave? Perhaps you're in debt, and you don't see your way out of that, and you could sell yourself, if slavery were still in vogue, that you could go to someone and say, you pay off all my debt, and you can own me, and I'll be your slave. Would you do that? Would you be willing to sell yourself? King Ahab did that very thing. He sold himself, the text tells us. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, this is an introduction to what we're going to get to a little later in chapter 21. Here we're introduced in 1 Kings chapter 16 to Ahab. And let's get our introduction. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, the king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And that is our introduction to King Ahab. Now we'll say more about him in that context in a moment. Now his story begins here in 1 Kings chapter 16 and goes through 1 Kings chapter 22. So we're going to be in that section of Scripture tonight as we talk about King Ahab. But I want us to turn now to chapter 21 and in verse 25 where the text says he sold himself to do evil. The text says there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now I want you to notice two things in that text. First of all, I want you to notice that Ahab sold himself to do wickedness. And secondly, that Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And so tonight I want us to talk about selling and stirring. That it is altogether possible to sell ourselves to do evil. And it's also possible we could be stirring someone up, or someone could be stirring you up, that you might be doing wickedness. And here's the two things we're going to see. We're going to talk about Ahab sold himself to do evil here in our text in 1 Kings 21. And in verse 20 and verse 25. Verse 20, if you'll back up just a few verses, the text says that I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then our text in verse 25 said, Ahab sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Ahab sold himself to do evil. And then secondly, we're going to see that Jezebel stirred him up. Now let's talk first of all about how Ahab sold himself to do evil. This seems to be a metaphor that refers to the practice of selling oneself into slavery. We'll not take the time to trace 2 Kings 17 and 17. In the New Testament, Paul said he was sold under sin. It is the idea of selling yourself to sin, and that he had done before he became a child of God. So it alludes to the practice of selling oneself into slavery. But rather in this case than selling oneself into slavery, he sold himself to do wickedness or to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now what is it that Ahab did that he might be described as selling himself to do evil? And that very well may be the same thing that you are doing, where it might be said of you that you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, let's consider this. Let's go back to chapter 16 now and in verse 31. And I want you to notice that he viewed sin as a trivial thing. He viewed sin as a trivial thing. Look at verse 31. We have just read 29 and 30. Now verse 31, it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now that's far enough to get the point we're making. We'll come back to verse 31 in a moment. As if it had been a trivial thing that he should walk in the sins of Jeroboam to do the very same thing that he had done that was contrary to the will of God. Well, no wonder the text says he sold himself to do evil because he viewed sin as if it is a trivial thing. There are those today that view sin as no serious consequence. That I can progress into things that I know to be sin. I know it to be wrong, but there are no serious consequences at all. John 18, verse 21, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. He's going to ascend to heaven. You can't go to heaven. If you die in a state of sin, it does have serious consequence. Perhaps there are those who say it's a trivial thing because they think that there is no reason for shame. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, and I want us to notice in chapter 16 as God is dealing with the sin of Jerusalem, how Jerusalem has done shameful things. And I notice that she is full of pride and fullness of bread, verse 49, and the abundance of idleness. And that Samaria, verse 51, has not committed half of your sins. But now let's drop down to verse 52. He said, you judge your sisters and you bear your own shame also, because of the sins that are committed are more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. You have disgraced, yet be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. You see what he's saying? The sin that Jerusalem has committed is a shameful, disgraceful thing. But Ahab treated sin as if it was a trivial matter. And I'm here to tell you tonight that there are those who would laugh at sin. And they laugh at those who think it's bad. They laugh at those who think it's serious. And they make fun of those of us who may preach and teach against the sin somehow. Because sin is just a trivial matter. I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself to do evil when you treat sin as a trivial matter. You're no better than Ahab. When we recognize something is contrary to the will of God and we treat it as just a little matter, then we ought to just laugh at it. We ought to brush it aside. We are selling ourselves to do evil, just like Ahab. But that's not all he did. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. He married a worldly woman. Let's go back to chapter 16 now of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, and we were reading there at verse 31. 1 Kings 16 and in verse 31. The text says that he's treated sin as a trivial matter, that he should walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baals and worshipped him. Now what did he do? Well, he married a worldly woman. Now Jezebel was a pagan, that it was a worshiper of idolatry. Well, the Jews had been forbidden, as you recall, and I want to take a couple of references here. Let's go to Exodus 34. The Jews had been forbidden to marry the pagans. In fact, not only were they not to marry them, they were not to have anything to do with the pagans. God tells us why. Let's turn to Exodus 34, look at verse 15 and 16. You're to drive them out, have nothing to do with them, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to the gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. Well, then what might happen? Well, look at verse 16. And you take of his daughter and your sons, and his daughter plays the harlot with her gods and makes your son play the harlot with their gods. Well, that's exactly what happened with Ahab. Go to another text, over in Deuteronomy 7, if you will. Deuteronomy 7 talks about the separation that God's people ought to have. And notice in verses 3 and 4, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Now why is that, Moses? Look at verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. What I want you to notice is she brought her worldly influences into the marriage. He married a worldly woman. And she brought her worldly concepts and her worldly influence and her pagan concepts into the marriage circumstance. And I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself when you marry a worldly person. They might not be one who's trying to lead you away from the Lord, but they're just living their worldly life. We'll say more about that in a moment, but when you marry a worldly person, you're selling yourself to do evil. That's exactly what Ahab did. He treated sin like a trivial matter. He married a worldly woman, but here's something else he did. He took on a religion like the world. He took on a religion like the world. Let's go back to 1 Kings, if you will, chapter 16. We had just noticed in verse 31 that he treated sin as a trivial thing. He married a pagan woman, verse 31. Now I want you to notice, beginning at the end of verse 31, what it says. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger, the Lord God of Israel to anger, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What has he done? He's taken on the religion of the world. The world is worshiping idols. He took on their religious practices. At this point, he's no different from the world. What Ahab is doing is no different from the pagan. What Ahab is doing is no different from the heathen. He's no different from anyone else. And I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself when your religion is not much different from the world. When the world can look around and they look at you and then they look at the world and they don't see a lot of difference between what you do and how you live and the religion you have, then the religion of the world, you're selling yourself to do evil. It's exactly what Ahab did. But that's not all. I want you to notice something else he did. He blamed others for his own problems. Now he's a man of sin. He's involved in sin. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18 now and in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 17. He said to Elijah, when Elijah came to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" That's what he said about Elijah. I want you to get the picture here. He was the one that was leading others into idolatry. He's the king after all, isn't he? He's the one that's leading the nation down the road of idolatry, and thus he's the one troubling Israel. Elijah is a man of God who comes merely telling the truth of God and telling him it's wrong to do the things of idolatry. That's all Elijah is doing. And he turns around and points his finger at Elijah and blames Elijah for the trouble in Israel. "Are that you, O troubler of Israel?" He's blaming someone else for his problem. And I want to suggest to you that you're selling yourself when you blame others. When you make bad choices and you blame those that correct you. When you make a bad choice with reference to your marriage and who you marry. When that marriage turns sour and you turn around and you blame everybody else but yourself. You know better than Ahab. Or maybe it's the rearing of your children. You rear your children turn to the world. Because of your neglect and failure to teach them the Word of God, and you blame everybody else but yourself. Or maybe it's your own faithfulness. And you become weak and you stumble and you turn around and you start blaming everybody in the church for what they did and what they failed to do rather than yourself. That was Elijah. Elijah's going down the road of idolatry, but he points his finger at Elijah and said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? You're the man to blame for all the trouble." When the fruits of our choices become evident, we begin to blame others. And things begin to surface and we see the problems that we have developed ourselves. We'd like to blame everybody else but ourselves. We're selling ourselves to do evil. But that's not all. May I suggest to you that he sold himself to do evil because he did what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted. Now when we do that, we're selling ourselves to do evil. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 20, if you will. What God had said, 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 35, is where we want to look. But I want to back up just a little bit. What God had said was that he would deliver Ben-Hadad to him. That's what God said. Look at verse 28. We're in chapter 20 now, 1 Kings, and in verse 28. That the Lord said to him, said, "Then the man of God came to him and spoke to the king of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, and he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" I'm going to deliver Ben-Hadad into your hand. Well, that ought to have been assurance enough. Well, let's get ahead of ourselves to chapter 20 now, and in verse 42, we'll come to this in a moment, where God said, "I wanted you to destroy Ben-Hadad." That's what I wanted you to do. That's what God wanted. That's not what he did. So here we have in verses 35 to 41. 35 to 41, what we have is Ahab is given his illustrations, two illustrations concerning disobedience. And let's see what they are. These are quite interesting. There's a certain man, I'm reading beginning at verse 35, of the sons of the prophets who said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please," and the man refused to strike him. That's disobedience, wasn't it? That's the first illustration. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left, a lion found him and he killed him. First example of disobedience. This is what happens when you disobey the Lord. There are serious consequences thereto. Second illustration, beginning at verse 37. And he found another man. He said, "Strike me, please." And the man struck him, inflicting the wound. And the prophet departed, waiting for the king on the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed by, he cried out to the king, and he said, "Your servant went out in the midst of the battle, and there was a man who came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man, and if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you'll pay a talent of silver.'" Now let's stop there and get the picture. Here's this man that's fainting, but he's all bandaged up, and he said to the king, "I'll tell you what happened to me. I was out in the battlefield, and they brought a soldier to me, or brought some man to me, and told me to guard him and protect him with my life. And if I let him slip out of my hand, and I was going to have to pay a penalty for that." And he said, "Listen to this. While your servant was busy here and there, he's gone. I let him get away." You know what the king said? The king says, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." In other words, if you were given instructions to take care of that prisoner, you were to keep the prisoner, not let him get away, and you let him get away, you ought to pay a price for that. Kind of like Nathan, he said, "You are the man." Notice this. Then he hastened to take off the bandage of his eyes, and the king recognized him as one of the prophets, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you let slip out of your hand the man that I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people." You're going to be punished for that. You see the point? He's going to be punished because he did what he wanted to instead of what God wanted him to do. I'm here tonight to tell you that when you're doing what you want, regardless of God's will, you're selling yourself to do evil. When you recognize this is what God wants me to do, but my heart is going in the other direction, and that's where I'm going, and I'll do what I want, when I want, and how I want, you're selling yourself to do evil. We're no better than Ahab. But let's go even further. Ahab sold himself to do evil, and what did he do? He was selfish and he was discontent. Let's go to chapter 21. We're all familiar with Naboth's vineyard. He was selfish and he was discontent. Let's notice in verses 1 to 4, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. Without reading all of verses 1 to 4, he went. There was a vineyard right next door to him, and he went to Naboth and said, "I want that vineyard. It's right next to the palace, and I want that. And I'll give you a better vineyard than that, but if you don't want that, I'll give you its money and work. However it's worth, I'll give you that much money. I'll buy it and pay for it." And Naboth said, "No, this is my father's inheritance. This has been handed down through the family. I'm not going to do that." So I want you to notice at verse 5, or verse 4, that Ahab went back to the palace, and he lays on his bed at the end of verse 4 and turned his face away and ate no food. In other words, he pouted, and he began to be sullen, and he acted childish is what he's doing. "I can't have what I want." Like the child in Walmart, when they don't get the toy they want, they lay on the floor and they scream. That's what he's doing. He's throwing a tantrum. Now, he was king. That means he had an abundance, and he could have bought another vineyard somewhere. Probably as many as he wanted. But what I want you to notice is that he was willing to go to any length. Now, let's begin at verse 5. I'm not going to read the entire text, but Jezebel, his wife, came to ask him, "Why are you so sullen and eat no food? Why is it that you're so sad and acting like a child? Why are you doing that?" And he said, "It's because of Naboth." And she said, "I'll take care of that." And I want you to notice that she's what she said. She said, "You have exercised authority over Israel. Arise and eat your food." And so she wrote letters, verse 8, in the name of Ahab, and said, "We're going to proclaim a fast and we're going to honor Naboth." And hired two scoundrels to come. And they're going to lie and they're going to say at this feast that Naboth has blasphemed the name of God and blasphemed and spoke against the king. And when they do that, they take him out and stone him and they kill him. Story comes back then that he's been killed, and she goes to Naboth and said, "Well, he's dead, now go take his vineyard." He jumps up and he goes and takes the vineyard. What do you see with reference to Ahab? He was a man that was willing to go to any length to get what he wanted. He was a man that was selfish. He was a man that was discontent. And I'm here tonight to tell you that when you are discontent and you're selfish and you're thinking only of yourself, and all decisions you make center around yourself and what you want, and you're not happy until you get your way and what you want, you're selling yourself to do evil. I want to tell you, churches are filled across the land that have problems and disturbances because people are in them that are like Ahab, that's going to be their way. Here's what I want, and it's going to be my way, or it's not going to be any way. And they are like Ahab. They sold themselves to do evil. But let's mention one more thing about that before we talk about Jezebel. Ahab sold himself to do evil. And why is he described as selling himself to do evil? Because he had disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22 now. We've been in chapter 21. We haven't gone as far as chapter 22, tonight at least. And I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 14, there was a prophet, Micaiah, that told the truth to Ahab. Verse 14, Micaiah had said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. I'm going to tell you the truth." But I want you to notice he hated Micaiah because he didn't tell him what he wanted. Look at verse 8. "And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," there is still one man, Micaiah, "that we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why do you hate him? "Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. And so I hate him. And I want to tell you tonight that when you reach the point that you have a dislike and a disregard for those who stand for the truth, because they tell you the truth, you're selling yourself to do evil. When it comes to the point that you no longer have a regard for the revelation of the will of God, and those who preach the revelation of the will of God, and those who teach the revelation of the will of God, you disregard them because they're telling you the truth, and it's not what you want to hear, you're selling yourself to do evil. I was telling some this week about going in a meeting somewhere, and I won't mention where I announced on Sunday that I'd be preaching on dancing on Tuesday night of the meeting. I thought they had a problem with it. Announced it on Sunday morning because I wanted the elders to have 2 or 3 days to think about that, whether they wanted to send me home or not, and that would have been all right. But it came to Tuesday night, and I preached on dancing. Half of the crowd was gone. Literally, half the crowd was gone. They didn't want to hear anything about that. Not interested in that. They'd heard that before, and they don't want to hear it again. That tells me they're selling themselves to do evil. Half the crowd was gone. Ahab sold himself to do evil. What did he do? Well, he viewed sin as a trivial thing. He married a worldly woman. He took on a religion like the world. He blamed others for his problems. He did what he wanted to instead of what God had directed. He was selfish. He was discontent. Thought about himself. And he had disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Could I ask you the question, are you selling yourself to do evil? Are you selling out your principles? Are there compromises in your life? If you turned your back on what you know to be right, you very well could be selling yourself to do evil. But we're not through. There's Jezebel to deal with now. Look at verse 25 of our text. Not only does the text in 1 Kings chapter 21 say that Ahab sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, reason for that is because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Jezebel stirred him up. What did she do? That we might describe her as one who stirred him up. Well, here's the first thing. First of all, I want to suggest that she brought the influence of the world into the marriage circumstance. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings 16, where we were at the beginning. In verses 30 and 31. Look at verse 30 and 31. "It came to pass, as though it were a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took a wife of Jezebel, the daughter of Baal." She was a pagan, remember. He married this worldly woman. Marriage is the closest of relationships. It's only natural that she's going to have a strong influence in this marriage. How could we view marriage as such a close relationship and those of the world not bring some of their influences into that marriage relationship? It's only natural that that would be the case. Let's go to Psalm 106. If you're so disposed to mark things in your Bible, this may be a good time to do that. And I'll learn a lesson from the 106th Psalm, beginning at verse 34 through verse 37, about how the pagans influenced Israel. And how one thing they failed to do led to something else, which led to something else, which led to something else, which led to something else. And how did they ever reach that point? It's because they didn't do the first thing. Let's see that, beginning in verse 34. They did not, by the way, this is a historical psalm. It tells us some of the history of Israel. Look at verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. That's what God had told them to do, drive them out, didn't he? Didn't God say drive out the people of the land? Well, they failed to do that. Well, what's the big deal with that? Well, here's what it led to. Look at verse 35. That led to this. They mingled with the Gentiles. They drove them out. They wouldn't have any Gentiles to mingle with. But because they didn't drive them out, they mingled with the Gentiles. Well, what's the problem with mingling with the Gentiles? Verse 35. They learned their works. They'd have never learned their works if they hadn't mingled, and they wouldn't have mingled if they'd driven them out. What else happened? Because they learned their works, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. Now look at verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. Now talking about the pagans now, that's some of the children of Israel were doing that. They're taking their children and burning them to idols. How did they ever reach the point they're burning their own children to idols? Because they started serving idolatry. How'd they start serving idolatry? Because they learned the works of the Gentiles. How'd they ever learn the works? Because they mingled with the Gentiles. How come they're mingling with the Gentiles? Because they didn't drive them out. How did she stir him up? One of the ways in which she stirred him up is she brought the worldly influences into the marriage relationship. He mingled with her. He learned her ways. And he began her practices. Solomon's wives influenced him. You remember that? Solomon, with all of his wisdom, that even Solomon was led away by his pagan wives. It may be that the influence of the worldly mate or worldly friend that you have may be stirring you up. Are you mingling with the Gentiles? I'm not talking about literal Gentiles. I'm talking about pagans. I'm talking about people that are far into the Word of God. Those that are worldly people. Are you spending time with worldly people? Have you married into a worldly circumstance? Learning their ways. That's one of the ways in which you could be easily stirred up. But here's the second thing she did. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. Let's go back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 4. 1 Kings 18 and in verse 4. And so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets. She's trying to kill the prophets of God. Why is she putting them to silence? Why? She don't like what they're saying. She don't like their preaching. She is a pagan after all. She's led her husband into idolatry. And these prophets are preaching against it. She's massacring the prophets. Look at verse 13, same chapter, 18 and in verse 13. And while, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets? Look at 19 and in verse 2. Here's what she said to Elijah. So let the gods do so to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Threatened to kill him. She sought to silence those that were against wickedness. And I'm suggesting to you that often those who begin to veer from the path do not appreciate godly leaders. Those who are standing for the truth and living in harmony with the will of God, they appreciate godly leaders. But you watch as someone begins to veer from the path, they begin to lose their appreciation for elders and preachers and dedicated Christians. I want to say something to parents here. You think about these first two principles. We very well could be stirring up our own children to do evil. How could we do that? You couple those two things together. That when we allow the influence of the world in our homes, and we encourage their association with the world, and we encourage their friends with the world, and we encourage their marriage to the non-Christian, and we're allowing the influence of the world, and when we minimize the influence of elders and preachers and brethren, we are stirring our children to do evil. When you encourage your children to have the association with the world, and on the way home from church, you're criticizing the elders and the sermon and the brethren, don't be surprised when your children turn out to the world. You're stirring them to do evil. It's exactly what happened right here. She stirred him to do evil. How? By minimizing the influence of the godly and increasing the influence of worldliness. We do that today. We have the same problem today. The third. She stirred him up to do evil. How'd she do it? Thirdly, she helped Ahab get what he wanted. Let's go back to chapter 21. This is the case of Naboth's vineyard. You remember the story. We've already told it. Let me relate it just again briefly. Remember, he was all sad. He's all pouting, acting like a child. Can't have my vineyard, I want. And she said, oh, no, don't worry about that. I'll see to that. And so she has this man killed, Naboth. Hires men to come and to lie against Naboth and has Naboth killed so that he can go and acquire the vineyard. He gets up and he goes and acquires the vineyard. There was absolutely no telling him you can't have it. If he won't sell it and he won't trade for it, then just forget it. You can't have it. The attitude was, whatever it takes, we'll get that vineyard. She helped him. She aided him. She planned so that he could get whatever he wanted. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when you help and you coach and you encourage your family to get what they want, regardless of the wisdom of it, regardless of what it's, whether it's right or not, you may be stirring them up to do evil. When you take your children and they're going to get whatever they want, even though you know it's not wise and you know it may not even be right, but you're going to make sure they get whatever they want. I'll help you do what you want. I'll help you get your way. We very well may be stirring them up to do evil. I have known of parents try to shield their children from the elders. The children begin to veer from the truth, and the children say, I don't really want the elders coming and talking to me. And the parents will usher them up and take them off to another congregation. That's happened time and again. I don't know if that happens around here, but that happened time and again at home. Whatever you want, I'll see that you get it. They're very well stirring them up to do evil. But one more thing I want to suggest to you about Jezebel. She stirred him up to do evil because she had little regard for things of value. Let's go back to the case of Naboth's vineyard, chapter 21. There was little regard for the property of others. She didn't have any regard for this fact that this belongs to another man. There was no regard for principles of fairness. None. There was no regard for human life. She had no regard for things of value. Listen to me carefully as I suggest to you that when you're around those who have little regard for important things, they very well may be stirring you up to do evil. When you spend time with your friends and they do not have the same appreciation for the truth of God and the revelation of God's will and the moral principles that you have, and they have little regard for things of value, they very well may be stirring you up. And when we're not emphasizing what is important to our mates and to our children, we very well may be stirring them up to do evil. Jezebel stirred him up to do evil. What is it that she did? She brought the influence of the world into the marriage. She tried to destroy the influence of the godly leaders. She helped Ahab get whatever he wanted at any cost. And she had little regard for things of value, and she stirred him up to do evil. Could someone be stirring you up? Could you be stirring someone outside? Could that be the case? Maybe someone's stirring you up to do evil. Do you feed off of the fears of others? Could it be that you thought everything is all right, everything is sailing fine until someone puts a bug in your ear about how bad things are in the church here, and now you begin to see everything that's bad about the church because they put a bug in your ear about that? Maybe they're stirring you up. Do you feed off of others' dislikes? Do you encourage others saying, you know what, you're not the only one that feels this way? Kind of dissatisfied with some of what we've been hearing in classes, so Well, you're not the only one that feels that way, and so we start the rumor mill. You do that? Do you plant seeds and doubts and ideas and then build on them? Sometimes people do that. They'll plant a little seed, they'll plant a little doubt, they'll plant a little idea, and they'll come back and build on that, and they're stirring others up, perhaps even to do evil. That's selling and stirring. Ahab sold himself to do evil. Jezebel stirred him up. And we see how that has been done. Have you been stirred to do evil? Have you sold yourself to do evil? If you sold yourself as a servant of sin, if you refuse to obey the gospel, you're continuing to sell yourself as a slave of sin. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If there is an erring child of God who needs to make correction, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.